Now we're looking at Luke 19 today. We're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 10 of this conversion story of a notable, well-known sinner named Zacchaeus. And I'm entitling the message, The Effectual Call of the Gospel. A call that cannot be resisted. A call of God that is effectual. We find the Lord Jesus Christ must needs go through Jericho. Look at verse 1 of Luke 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now he went there on purpose. He went there on purpose to meet a sinner that he must save. Just like he must needs go through Samaria to meet a woman at the well that he might save her by his grace. What we find here is a good shepherd crossing the path of his elect and calling him out of bondage into liberty in Christ and giving this notable sinner salvation by God's grace, giving Zacchaeus what Zacchaeus needed. What did he need? He had plenty of money. He had probably a very nice house. He had many friends. But what he really needed was salvation. What he really needed was forgiveness, pardon, and mercy from the only one who can give mercy and give pardon, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what the Lord says down here in verse 9 and 10 of Luke 19. The Lord said, This day salvation's come to your house. For as much as you are one of those special sons of Abraham, for the Son of Man, who is God the Son of God has come to seek, and he came to save his people from their sin. And he came to cross their path and save them because they were lost sheep. Now, who needs salvation? A lost man. Who needs salvation? A sinner. A sinner. Now, there are many reasons why we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can sum it up in three things. Number one, to glorify God. That should be the chief aim of everything that believers do. And that is to glorify the Lord Jesus. We read in Colossians chapter 3, Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do as unto the Lord, that he may be glorified. So the chief reason when we come together as God's people and meet together, and we come together to preach the gospel, it is to glorify God. Secondly, because the Lord has commanded that his church do that. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone that will hear it. And even to those who won't. Go preach the gospel to every creature. That's the command that God has given unto his church. And I take it very seriously. And we do as a congregation as well. The third reason why we preach the gospel, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has commanded his church to do that. Thirdly, is because the Lord uses the true preaching of the grace of God, the gospel of God, to call out his elect. How are they going to hear except somebody preach the gospel? And how are they going to preach except they be sent? You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. It has pleased the Lord to send out gospel preachers that the Lord may use that preached word, blessed in the power of God the Holy Spirit, to call his people out of bondage, sin and death, into liberty and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we preach the gospel of Christ, and when we testify of a true grace of God, we always preach at least these three things. Number one is this. I like what the old preacher Roland Hill said years ago. He said every sermon that preached must contain the three R's. The three R's. Ruined in the fall, redemption by the blood, and regeneration. Who does regeneration? Who is the chief operating one in regeneration. Regeneration by God the Holy Spirit. You hath he quickened who were dead. Ruined by the fall. Ruined in Adam, and Adam all died. Redemption only by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And regeneration, that is God raising dead sinners to life, has to be done by the quickening power of God the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is not something we do or we give. Sinners are certainly not regenerated in water baptism. As one man said today on the radio, just before our radio broadcast, well, you know, regeneration is just like washing your clothes. You put dirty clothes in the washing machine, and you get out clean clothes. And we put dirty sinners into the baptismal pool, and we pull up clean ones. My friend, that's a lie. That's a lie. We're washed in the blood of Christ. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sin. Regeneration. You see, we're talking about raising a dead man from life unto life. And that's not something another man can do. You can be baptized 10,000 times and still be dead in sin. God must give life. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Well, why make that an issue? Because it's being promoted as the truth and it's a lie. We also must preach what we call the five blessed points of the doctrines of grace. What are the doctrines of grace? They came to be known, the doctrines of grace, during the Reformation period. This is going back to the 1600s. The Reformation period in the day of Martin Luther, in the day of John Calvin, and those early men who rebelled against the established religion of the day, Catholicism. And they preached what we call the doctrines of grace. And it's summed up with these letters, T-U-L-I-P. T-U-L-I-P. What does that spell? Tulip. Tulip. There's a paper out on the front table that spells out the doctrine of grace, or the doctrines of grace. T-U-L-I-P. What does that stand for? T stands for total depravity. Sinners are totally depraved, dead in sin. What does U stand for? God's unconditional electing grace. He elected from all eternity a people unto salvation. And then the doctrines of grace also talk about the atonement that is a limited atonement. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ did not die for all of the sins of all men everywhere. That's not so. He died for his elect. And we call that limited atonement. The Lord said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then I stands for irresistible or invincible grace. Grace. That is the call of the Lord in the gospel. When God calls a sinner out of darkness into his marvelous light, it is a invincible, irresistible call of grace. Thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. And then the P stands for perseverance and preservation. The saints of God, they do persevere. They're saved with an everlasting salvation. And they shall not perish because they're kept by the power of God. Now, in the message today, I want to give us an example of the Lord invincibly and irresistibly calling a sinner out of darkness into that marvelous light, and the Lord Jesus Christ calling a sinner unto himself. And we see that here in Luke 19, in the Lord Jesus Christ crossing the path of a notable sinner named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. Now, several things we can learn here about the Lord's irresistible grace or invincible grace. And we see in this a pattern of mercy to those who were called unto the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace. The first thing I see is this. It was a call of sovereign grace to a notorious sinner, Zacchaeus. Look at verse 2, Luke 19. Behold, there was a man. This man was a fallen man. This man was a totally depraved man. This man was just like you, just like me. born in sin, shapen in iniquity, guilty before God. There was a man, his name, Zacchaeus. And he was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. This man was a tax collector, and he was a rich man. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ crossed his path and called him to himself. Zacchaeus was a bad man who lived in a bad city, and he was in a bad business, and he was in a bad way. He was in bad shape. He was dead in sin. And that's all of us by nature. Dead. Paul describes us this way in Ephesians 2. By nature, without God, without hope, without Christ in this world. That's us. By nature, we don't know God. By nature, we hate God. By nature, we love darkness, not the light. That was Zacchaeus. What did Zacchaeus need? He needed salvation. He needed mercy. He was a chief tax collector. He was the head of the IRS in his day. He was probably an acquaintance of Matthew. Matthew was also a publican, a tax collector, whom the Lord called and made an apostle. Matthew, the apostle. But Matthew was just like Zacchaeus and just like us by birth, by nature, practice, and choice, sinners who need mercy. Matthew and Zacchaeus were friends. I know they were. They were both in the same business. And Zacchaeus was probably the supervisor that Matthew worked under, because he was the chief. He was the chief. He was chief among sinners. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that he came to save the chief of sinners. Yet this man's sinfulness did not deter the Lord Jesus Christ from crossing his path and calling him out. Now, this man was a notable sinner. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, when he passed through Jericho on purpose, he didn't go around. He went through Jericho because he was looking for this man. He had his eye upon this man. He had his heart upon this man. We must understand that a man's sinfulness does not deter the Lord Jesus Christ from crossing his path and calling him out. We must understand that our sins, now listen carefully, that our sins don't keep us from Christ. It's our righteousness. That's our problem. Our sins don't keep us from Christ. It's our goodness that keeps us from Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Turn back a couple pages, find Luke 15. Look at Luke 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, now look at verse 2. What does it say there? This man receives all the good folks, all those who've cleaned themselves up and have done good works. The Lord receives those good folks. That's not what it says there. You see, good folks, those who are well don't need a physician. Our Lord said those who are sick. The Pharisees murmured and complained, this man receiveth sinners, and he even eats with them. Oh, how awful is that? Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners? That's what I am. I'm a sinner in need of mercy. There is no sinner too vile. There's no sinner too mean. There's no sinner too wild. There's no case too hard that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot heal. That ought to give every one of us hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know who he came to save? Turn back over here to Luke chapter 4. Look at Luke chapter 4. The Lord here in his home synagogue in Nazareth, he asked for the book of God to be brought unto him, and he read from Isaiah 61. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the year of Jubilee, when those who are in debt go free every 50 years. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. Now, here's the question for us, and here's a question for you today. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? I used to be. Hold on now. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. The question for you is, are you a sinner? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Romans 5:6, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. You see, there's no case too desperate that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot save. I'll give you another example of that. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. If we just take the Word of God and read it honestly, we'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ saves sinners. Call His name Jesus, He shall save His people from their sin. In Luke chapter 8, we have the story of a wild man. This man who, he was so wild that he dwelt in this graveyard and he was naked and wild and they tried to bind him with chains and could not. He just broke everything and he was a out of control wild man. And the Lord Jesus Christ went there, verse 27, and there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. And he wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, "What have I to do with thee, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, don't torment me." He was already tormented. But the Lord Jesus Christ cast out the demon spirits. He healed this man, made this wild Gadarene a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now look down at verse 35 of Luke 8. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man. Now this is the man who was uncontrollable, out of control, of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's no longer running wild. He's sitting. He's clothed. He's no longer naked. He clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And he's in his right mind. A right mind is one who believes the gospel. And they were afraid. And they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. What means? Grace. Christ. Grace alone. Mercy alone. You see, there's no case too desperate for the Lord. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And Paul, the wild man, Saul of Tarsus, said, "I'm the chief one, chief one." Here's an encouraging scripture. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 11. Luke chapter 9, verse 11. And the people, when they knew it, they followed him, that is, followed the Lord Jesus, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11. And he healed them that had need of healing. Do you have need of healing? He is the only physician who can take my desperate case. I'm so vile and guilty and wicked. And yet God can take a vile, wicked sinner and make him a new creature in Christ. You see, this is the true grace of God. The Lord heals mercy beggars. I've never read in the Word of God where the Lord Jesus Christ turned away a mercy beggar. A mercy beggar. Blind Bartimaeus, "God have mercy upon me," and the Lord healed him. Read on and on and on and on. Here's the second thing I see. This call of the gospel in the hands of God is not only a sovereign call, but it's also a personal call. Notice in Luke 19 again, the Lord knew who this man was. The Lord, and verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Now this is not the first time the Lord Jesus saw Zacchaeus. And I mean by that, the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord Jesus Christ saw Zacchaeus way back in that eternal council of grace. Before I formed thee in the belly, the Lord said about Jeremiah, I knew you and I drew you and made you to know that I am God. He looked up and saw him, and he said to this man alone. He didn't call, there may have been other people up that tree, I don't know. But the Lord Jesus Christ had his eye on one man, one sinner. One sinner that he elected in that eternal covenant of grace. And he saw this man, the Lord knows his sheep by name, and he calls him by name. Hey, it's not, hey you, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste and come down for today. I must, this is a must, I must abide at thy house. You see, the Lord knows his sheep by name, and calls them out of darkness unto his marvelous light. You remember we read a moment ago the story of Matthew. The Lord Jesus Christ passed by that receipt of customs. Matthew was sitting at his tax collecting table, and they were forcing people to come by and pay their due, whatever they decided was fair. There was no law in that day. They just collected whatever they wanted. The more you had, the more they would take, kind of like it is today. But the Lord Jesus Christ passed by that receipt of custom, and he stuck his finger in the nose of Matthew and said, Matthew, follow me. You remember what we read? And he left all. He closed his books up, closed up shop, and immediately he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the rest of the story, don't we? What happened to Matthew? He became an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ and a preacher of the gospel. You see, the Lord knows his sheep by name. Matthew, follow me. I'll give you another good example of that. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to this certain city to visit Mary and Martha, whose brother Lazarus had died 4 days before. You remember? And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the grave, he told them to roll away the stone. And the Lord Jesus Christ stood in front of that corpse. And he didn't say, hey, everybody in that graveyard, come on out. They would have, because his call was invincible. He would have called the whole graveyard out. But you know what he did? He named one man, Lazarus. Come out. He didn't invite Lazarus to come out. You don't invite dead men. Matter of fact, the king, who is God, doesn't invite men to do anything. The king decrees. The king commands. And when the king walked in front of the tomb of that dead man and said, Lazarus, come forth, you know what happened? He that was dead came forth. And that's the invincible, irresistible call of God's grace. You see, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and those that come to me I will in no wise cast out. Zacchaeus was one of those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, as it says down there in verse 19, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a special son of Abraham. Now it's true, he was a Jew. But he was one of those Jews in that eternal covenant of grace, a spiritual son of Abraham, whose name was written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world, that must have salvation by the Lord's purpose, by the Lord's grace. And that's how he saves us, by his purpose. It wasn't, now think about this, was it a mere accident that the Lord Jesus Christ passed through Jericho, and under this one particular tree, under this one particular branch, to see one particular man? Was that all just blind fate, luck, or chance? No, my friend, it was all decreed, foreordained before the foundation of the world. And that is a pattern how God saves every sinner, by his purpose, by his grace. And that purpose and grace is given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Now, what's going to happen? There's a command. Zacchaeus, come down. Zacchaeus, said, I don't want to. You see, the response to the call of God is, when the Lord said, make haste and come down, verse 6, and he made haste. And he came down, and he received the Lord Jesus Christ with joy. I mean, it wasn't a burden. He was glad. He knew that his sins were remitted by the only one who could remit sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the call of the gospel is a humbling call. He made haste and he came down out of his perch. He came down. When the Lord is pleased to call us with the gospel, we will be convicted of our sin. We will own what we are, guilty sinners, and we will bow before the sovereign throne of God Almighty. And you know what we say? Turn back one page. There was another publican that the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was a saved man. And you know what? Look at Luke 18:13. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Definite article there. The sinner. Write that down in your Bible. The sinner. I tell you, the Lord said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You see, the call of God, that's the irresistible call of God, is a humbling call. A humbling call. You remember the conversion story of Saul of Tarsus, who was later known as the Apostle Paul? He went about threatening slaughter, calling upon and calling out all those who called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, put them in prison, tried to stamp out the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, committed them to prison. And when Stephen was stoned to death for the gospel, Saul of Tarsus held their jacket and said, amen to his death. But when he met the Lord Jesus Christ and he was humbled in the dust before the sovereign Christ of God, you remember what he said? You read about Acts chapter 9. Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? You see, the call of grace is a humbling call. God puts us in the dust and he makes us to know that he is God and that we're nothing. And that all we deserve is judgment, not mercy. Before the Lord lifts us up by his grace, he must bring us down before his throne. Before the Lord clothes us with his righteousness, he must strip us naked and make us to know that we're guilty before God. Before the Lord heals us by his mighty grace, he wounds us and operates on us with the word of truth. The word that's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Before the Lord speaks in grace to our heart, he makes us to know that we deserve nothing but judgment in his sight. Matter of fact, he makes us to know, if God sent me to hell right now, that's exactly what I deserve. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Something else I know about this call, it was an abiding call. He says in verse 5, look what it says in verse 5, I must abide at your house. The Lord ever crosses a sinner's path, he'll never leave him alone. The Lord said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. In our salvation, this is a must. Christ must abide within us, and he does. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ must do a work of salvation for us, and he has. You remember he said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must die for the sin of my people. I must be raised again. These things are a must. I must ascend to the Father. The salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ has done a work of grace for us. He put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. But in our experience of grace and in the application of grace, there must be a work of grace done in our heart, convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The salvation that we experience in the application is a heart work. God, who hath begun a good work in you. See, that's where this business of salvation takes place, in the heart. Salvation is a heart work. Salvation is of the Lord. And we're kept by his abiding presence. We're kept by his abiding power. He must abide with us, and he does. He never will leave us. He'll never forsake us. Here's the fifth thing. This effectual call, it was a command to make haste and come down. It was a command. Zacchaeus wasn't invited to come down. It was a command to come down. Make haste and come down. And exactly as the Lord said, that you must abide, I must abide at your house, the Lord did. The sovereign king doesn't invite men to do things. He commands them to do things. The effectual call was a command to make haste and come down. You remember the story of David, King David, when he came to the throne in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And when he made good his word to his friend Jonathan, Jonathan said to David, if I'm killed, will you promise me you'll take care of my family? And when David came to the throne, he remembered that covenant of love with Jonathan, and he showed mercy to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, who was crippled, lame in both his feet, ruined in the fall. And when David sat on the throne, he commanded Mephibosheth to be brought before him. We call that fetching grace. He didn't invite Mephibosheth to come to King David. He commanded him to come. Ziba, go down and fetch him. Bring him. He's mine. You remember what Mephibosheth said before the throne of David? Who am I? And what is my house that you have brought me such a dead dog as I am? Mephibosheth knew he did not deserve mercy. He knew he deserved a sword of justice. But David showed mercy for Christ's sake, for Jonathan's sake. He received, it says in our story here, and Zacchaeus received the Lord Jesus Christ joyfully. Joyfully. You see, believing the gospel is a joy. He received him as Lord and Savior, and he did so with a willing heart. Thy people shall be willing in the day of God's power, rejoicing in the Lord. This is the fruit of the Spirit, rejoicing always in Christ, Christ alone. Here's the sixth thing. This effectual and invincible call of the gospel was a converting call. Zacchaeus here, instead of, he was a changed man. What changed him? What reformed him? It was the grace of God in his heart, was it not? Before, he was just taking fourfold. Taking, taking, taking. Now it says in verse 8, he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, if I have to, I'll give half my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything by false accusation, I'll restore. This man went from taking and taking with greed. Now he's generous and giving and loving and wanting to give. What happened to this man? Grace and Christ invaded his soul. There's a good article in the bulletin today. Don't read it now, but there's a good article in the bulletin by John Newton, how the grace of God makes his people willing in the day of God's power. You see, it was a converting call. After he met the Lord Jesus Christ, Zacchaeus was a different man, with a different outlook, with a different attitude, with a different heart. What happened to him? He's made a new creature in Christ. Now here's the last thing. The effectual call was result of the eternal covenant of grace. Verse 9 and 10. The Lord said, this day salvation, the Savior's come, who is salvation, come to your house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save lost folks. You're a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus was more than just a natural descendant of Abraham. He was a spiritual son, a spiritual seed, blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ with all spiritual blessings. We read in Galatians chapter 3, they which be of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. All of God's elect are made spiritual sons by the grace of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Now, this spiritual biography that the Lord gives of Zacchaeus is the same spiritual biography of every sinner saved and called by the Lord. There is that eternal electing grace. There is the Lord Jesus Christ dying in the room in the stead of that sinner. There is the Lord Jesus Christ crossing that sinner's path with the true grace of God, with the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's that irresistible, invincible, effectual call of God from darkness unto light in Christ Jesus. That's the pattern of salvation. That's the way God saves sinners. You see, salvation is of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is still saving sinners. He's still seeking out his lost sheep. And he will cross their path with the gospel and will call them out irresistibly to himself. You reckon that all the Father had given to him, turn to John chapter 6. You reckon of all those given to the Lord Jesus Christ in that covenant of grace, out of every kindred, tribe, nation, tongue under heaven, you reckon there's any of those sheep that will eternally be lost? Or will the Lord Jesus Christ cross their path and call them to himself? Well, let's see what he says. In John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me, there's that eternal covenant of grace, there's the electing love, electing grace, shall come to me, there's that invincible call, and him that cometh to me, I will never cast him out. I must abide at thy house. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he had given me, oh, I'd lose nothing. Not one sheep of Christ will be lost, but should raise it up again at the last day. Why? For he is much as he also is the son of Abraham. And this is the will of him that sent me. The Father sent the Son, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Will not lose one of the elect.